Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Father, we thank you that you are the truth. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth. And Lord, we want your truth to be like an umbrella over our lives, both personally and corporately, that everything that we do and everything that happens in our lives is according to the truth, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Are you doing well? Well, you're going to do even better in a moment. Is that all right? Let's turn to Psalm number 1. And I'll preach right the way through the Psalms to 150. Well, there'll just be you and me left, Mark, I think, by the time we got to the end. Every Tuesday morning, I give what is called a keynote address at Kingdom Faith College Training Center. And it is a keynote, but it isn't just for those who are at Rafi during the course of the week, the students and the team. It's downloaded by the churches that relate to us and by others all over the world every week. It is a key message for the whole of Kingdom Faith. So really, if it would be good if everybody in the church that has access to the internet did download it and listen to it at some point during the week. It's up there later each Tuesday. And I simply mention that because I'm going to repeat some things that I've said in the last two or three keynotes because I believe they are really key things that God wants to say to us at the beginning of this year. So those of you who have downloaded those and listened to them, you'll hear a little bit of repetition, but that won't matter if they are key notes. But we'll start here in Psalm number 1. I'm going to read from verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, let's just repeat verse 3, because I want you to see this as your vision for your life. Not just sometime in the future, but in the immediate present and in the immediate future for this year. That you are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. If you just imagine that stream or that river and yourself like that tree with the roots extending into the water, doesn't matter how dry or difficult the climate around you, because you've got your roots in the water, you are constantly drawing from that reservoir of God's grace, and therefore you never have an unfruitful season. That you are constantly bearing fruit, not even do the leaves of your tree wither. They don't turn brown. This is an everlasting, eternal, fruit-bearing tree. And that's the vision of your life. Okay, in order to live like that, David is saying that you will walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but you will stand Well, you will delight in the law of the Lord. In other words, you will want His will, and you will not want to live in any way that is counterproductive to God's purposes for your life. That's the way that people that are like that tree live. That's why, you know, they don't have off seasons and on seasons as Christians. There is a consistency. A consistency of life, a consistency of God's love and power flowing through their lives, a consistency in the way in which He is able to bless them and to use them for His glory. Now, one of the things that I was sharing in the keynote this week, strangely to me, I'd never preached about, I'd never mentioned publicly before. And yet it's something that has really been like a key principle in the whole of my Christian life. Three points that God taught me years and years ago are the three principles by which He always works. He always works in the lives of His people individually and in His church. And He taught me these three things so that I would learn to test everything that I did against these three things. Because if you cannot tick all three boxes, then you shouldn't be doing those things. If you just tick two of the three, that's still not sufficient. That everything God does, all three of these boxes get ticked. Therefore, everything we do, we are to be able to tick all three of these boxes. Now, what are they? Well, very simply, God's told me that everything He does first for the glory of His name. Amen. Everything. Amen. He never does anything unless it's going to add to His glory. So Jesus said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Everything Jesus did during His humanity was for the glory of the Father. And the way the Father related to the Son was in actually to glorify the Son. And He glorified Him not only through His ministry, but through the cross, through the resurrection, and now He reigns in glory. But Jesus would not do anything if it wasn't for the glory of the Father. And that should be the same for us. That whatever we do is for the glory of God. Now, by inference, therefore, we wouldn't do anything that does not glorify Him, or anything that will glorify ourselves. That our motive as Christians, no matter what we're doing, is not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Amen. We're not seeking honor. We're not seeking recognition. We're not seeking thanks. We're not seeking any earthly reward for what we do. We simply want to know that everything in our lives glorifies God. After all, in heaven, there is nothing that does not glorify the Lord. And what He's doing here on earth is getting us ready for heaven. It isn't that you can live one life here and then you say, well, it's all right, everything will be okay in heaven. Because no, we are called to live the gospel of the kingdom here on earth and then we can enjoy heaven. So that takes us to the second thing. Everything God does is for the glory of his name of course denoting his person, who he is, and then secondly, for the good of his kingdom. God will never do anything unless it promotes his kingdom, his sovereign rule and reign in the hearts and lives of his people. So Jesus came with the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said to the disciples, "Fear not, little flock, your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom." And he taught people, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. Everything focused around the kingdom. He never taught without using a parable, and those parables are about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this, or like this, or like this. And this, of course, carried on over into the New Testament church. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Even at the end of his life, when Paul was in under open arrest in Rome for 2 years, people were allowed to come, and it says that he taught them the kingdom. He wasn't talking about church politics or church growth or church this or that. He taught about the kingdom, because the gospel is about the kingdom. It's not about church. It's about the kingdom. Jesus says, you go and preach the kingdom and I will build my church. So everything God does is for the good of the kingdom. Now, if that is true, then everything we do will be for the glory of God, and somehow it will promote his sovereign rule and reign, either in our own lives or in the lives of other people, or both. In other words, it will always have purpose, and it will always further the purpose of God. And then thirdly, the glory of his name, the good of his kingdom, and thirdly, for the welfare of his people. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of times God has said these three things to me over the years, when I'm having my prayer time listening to God every morning. But I know that as soon as he says these three things, it's like God's amen to what he's telling me to do. So for example, as you know, I never expected to do a new version of the New Testament or anything of that nature. Never had any desire to do it. It wasn't some secret ambition I'd held over years or anything like that. It was something that God said to me very unexpectedly. But you see, when I said, well, why, Lord? There's already so many different translations. He came back with, for the glory of my name, for the good of my kingdom, and the welfare of my people. And when I hear God say that, that's enough. I know, right, that's it. I've got no cause to delay or to prevaricate in any way whatsoever. I've just got to get on with it. And I know that if God is saying something like that, then of course he will anoint to enable it. So everything we are to do is for the welfare of others. Because the measure we give is the measure we get back. Now, obviously, sometimes God is going to work in our lives. In fact, he's working in our lives all the time for our own welfare. But he doesn't work for our own welfare while we're focused on our own welfare. He focuses for our welfare when we're focused upon him and his kingdom and on how we can love and serve and bless other people. Because the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So if you're not making notes, I don't see many, not many people make notes on Sundays. They do on Tuesday mornings, but not on Sundays. Remember these three things. Never forget them. Because you need to test what you do, little things, doesn't take long. You simply got to ask yourself, can I do this for the glory of the name of Jesus? Is it really for the good of his kingdom and for the welfare of other people? And you see, when I say you have to tick all three boxes go together. Because whatever is for the glory of God will be for the good of his kingdom. And whatever is for the good of his kingdom will be for the welfare of others. And if it's for the welfare of others, then it will be for the glory of God. But you see, I've found this to be a tremendous help in just discerning the will of God day by day. You see, we all have to do this. It isn't that we've all got hours and hours and hours where we can spend getting on our faces before God and waiting for wonderful experiences and encounters with God and hearing tremendous revelation from God. We all have a limited time in which we can pray day by day. And what we sense God is saying to us, we need to have easy ways to test this, because we're told to test everything to see whether it's of God. So it's not, you don't test something by saying, well, is this the Lord, or is this myself, or is this some demon, or anything like that. You can simply say, right, now, if this is this for the glory of God? If it's from the enemy, it won't be. But if it's from the Lord, it will be. Is it for the good of his kingdom? And is it for the welfare of his people? If it's just from me, about myself, then it's not going to be for the welfare of others. So you see, in doing this, you can discern, well, that's the enemy, that's not the Lord. That's self, that's not the Lord. So if I have that witness, if you have that witness in your spirit, yeah, this is for the glory of God. It's not for my glory. It's not for my self-esteem. It's not to make me appear good to others. It's for the glory of God. It's for the good of his kingdom. This is going to promote the purposes of God somehow. And it's for the welfare of his people. Then, of course, you know that God will anoint you to do it, and that actually he will enable you to be successful in the doing of it. I find lots of little things like this are sort of helpful. You know, another thing that I often say, you know, just during the course of the day, take off everything that is not of Christ and put on everything that is of Christ. I probably say that to myself perhaps two or three times most days. As take off everything that is not of Christ. Put on everything that is of Christ. Because this is the will of God. This is the word of God. It's a sort of simple thing, but it's so profound and so extensive in its repercussions. You know, if you just sense something it's coming upon you in your thought life or wherever else that isn't of God, well, you just take it off. Take off what is not of Christ. And then immediately put on what is of Christ. Then that will keep you focused on the will of God. It'll keep you focused on his love, on his grace, on his mercy, on his purpose. See, I'm a very simple guy, so I have to reduce all these things to simple ways in which I can keep walking in fellowship with God, in unity with him. I mean, you may be more spiritual and more complicated than I am, but I find that these simple things are very helpful to me. So as we look not only at our personal lives, but at what God is wanting to do in Kingdom Faith, we can be sure that everything he leads us to do as a body will be for the glory of his name, the good of his kingdom, in Horsham, in Britain and beyond, and will therefore be for the welfare of his people, locally, nationally, internationally. And it helps us to understand, you know, what Jesus was saying, that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Because, you see, by implication you say, well, if this is for my glory, it can't be right. If this is just for my will and not the will of the kingdom, it can't be right. If this is just for my own selfish welfare and it's not going to have any repercussions for good in the lives of others, then it can't be right. I mean, there's lots of personal things God wants to do you in your life personally. Like he wants to heal you. Say, yeah, well, that's for my welfare. Yes, but why? So that then you can serve him the better by serving others the better. I mean, there's always going to have a purpose beyond yourself if it's God. Can we get this? Okay, let's turn to Joshua for a moment, because he's the in character, isn't he, at present? Because it's been good the way that Pastor Clive has helped to focus the body on what God is wanting to do, and in all things God works together for good. I think it'll be actually much better to have the vision night on the 27th than if we'd had it this week, for reasons that you'll discover on the 27th. But there's certain things that can be communicated then that couldn't have been communicated this week. So in all things, he's working for good. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1. God has been saying that now we have crossed over, it's time to take our Jerichos. But what are your Jerichos? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. What is your Jericho? That which is shut up against you. Whatever. Whether it's against you personally, whether it's against Kingdom Faith corporately, those are our Jerichos. Now, what is God saying? It's time to take those Jerichos. That what has been shut up against you is going to be opened up for you. Then you're going to be able to enter in and plunder the city. For the glory of the Lord. Remember, all the plunder belonged to the Lord in Jericho. And some guys didn't end up very well because they took the plunder for themselves. So, praise God, all the plunder is for God. Amen? But those things that have been shut up against us, both personally and corporately, are going to be opened. Those walls, those barriers are going to be pulled down. Now, what did the people have to do? They simply had to obey what God told Joshua. You see, God didn't speak to all the people. He spoke to the leader, because that's the way God always works. So it would be no use all the other people getting their own revelation or having their own ideas or saying, well, let's have a meeting to discuss how best we could take Jericho. Because the only way that it could be taken was by the word of the Lord. So Joshua received the word, but everyone had to obey the word. Hello? So we as a body are going to walk in obedience this year. We'll just try that again, because some of you were just sort of taking a breath at that moment. We are going to be walking in obedience to God's word. And we are going to find that those things that have been shut up against us, whether it's provision, whether it's healing, whether it's relational breakthroughs or whatever, those things are going to open up to us. I can hear some noise over here, but it's quieter out there. Amen? Now, this raises an interesting question for us. in the taking of our Jerichos, in the answers that we need to prayer, in prayer, how should we go about it? Both when we're praying personally and when we're praying corporately. In other words, how do you get your prayers answered? I found when I was a young pastor that people didn't want a lot of talks about prayer. They just wanted to know how to get your prayers answered. Well, this is how to get your prayers answered. Three things are essential, according to Jesus. First of all, you need to know what your inheritance is. You need to know what you have in Christ. Now, one of the things that we teach very strongly, I'll show you how Jesus does all this in a minute, but one of the things we teach very strongly here in Kingdom Faith is your position in Christ, what you have because you live in Christ, what it means to be a co-heir of Christ, how we are children of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within us, so we have all the riches and resources of God's kingdom available to us. This is sort of the ABC of Kingdom Faith doctrine, isn't it? We teach this till it's dripping out of people's ears. If it's not dripping out of your ears, you need to come to the college at Roffey, and then it will drip out of your ears, and you'll really be living in the revelation of it. Now, this is important because if you don't know what your inheritance is, you don't know what to expect as answer. Because we all know that Jesus said, ask and you will receive. But then we've got to ask according to our inheritance. How does he put that? Whatever you ask in my name. You see, when we ask in his name, it's for his glory. It's for the good of his kingdom and the welfare of his people, but it's because we're asking according to the inheritance that he has made clear in his word that he's given us. You see, when he was confronting the Pharisees and those who opposed him, Jesus said something very, very important. He said, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. Now, you see, every person of faith can say that. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm standing now, right in the grace of God, right in the inheritance. I know what is my inheritance because I'm a co-heir with Christ. I know what God has blessed me with according to his word. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. No devil, no demon, no unbelieving other Christian or nobody in the world can ever take from me what God says he has given me. It's sort of basic fundamental faith position, isn't it? So, one of the things that we do here is we teach you how to confess the word, to speak the word, to speak that provision, that life, that what the word of God says about you, to speak it over your life. And sometimes when we're praying together here, we will take a passage of scripture and tell everybody to speak that and to pray it over their lives or pray it over each other's lives. It's wonderful. It's very, very necessary to do that. It's necessary for you to do that in your own spiritual prayer times day by day, because the more you speak God's word over your life, the more you will actually grow in faith. Why? Because faith comes from hearing the word, even if you speak it yourself. The reason why a lot of people don't grow in faith is they don't speak the words themselves. If you don't hear yourself speaking the word, you're just dependent upon someone else speaking it. But if the way you grow in faith is to hear the word of God, well, keep speaking it. Don't just read it, because, you know, when you read it, you might take your Bible and say, right, I'm going to read this chapter today. No, speak it. You actually read it out loud. Speak it so you can hear yourself, and that will actually help you to concentrate as well. Amen? So it's very, very important. But listen, even if you confess this faith confession over your life of your inheritance, you still haven't received anything.
You simply said, this is mine in Christ. This is mine according to the grace of God. This is mine according to what he has declared in his word that he has already given me. It is my inheritance. It's waiting, therefore, for me to claim. So that's why Jesus says, ask. Don't just proclaim it. Ask and lay hold of that which is your inheritance. The important thing about keep speaking it is it builds your faith up that this is your inheritance. That you're not asking God to do something he doesn't want to do or to give you what he doesn't want to give you, because actually he's already chosen to give it to you. And therefore, by faith, you ask and you receive. This is why Jesus says, well, everyone who asks receives. So long as, of course, you know what your inheritance is. So just quickly turn to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to use the truth version. As the Lord told me to write it, I'm going to read it. Mark 11 was often called the prayer of faith, how Jesus taught them to pray with the disciples to pray with faith. Verse 22, Jesus answered, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone speaks to a mountain by saying, go throw yourself into the sea, the mountain will be moved for him so long as he does not doubt in his heart, but truly believes that what he says must happen. Right, now let's pause there for a moment. Jesus is talking about speaking with authority to the problem and commanding it to be moved out of your life. Isn't he? Now, he's saying that before you do that, the faith has to be in your heart. You don't do that to get the faith, you do it because you have the faith. So, what do we do to get the faith? Well, we keep listening to the word, we keep hearing the word, we keep listening to the preaching, to faith preaching of the word. I mean, those that really believe it. You have a lot of preaching that isn't faith in God, but not here. Well, whatever you hear here will come from faith. Amen? Faith working through love. That's the motto of Kingdom Faith. So, we have to have this faith in our hearts, because if you start commanding things to happen without the faith, the implication that Jesus is giving us is nothing's going to happen. So, you get the faith first. And then he says, so I tell you, no matter what you ask in prayer, believe that it is yours already, and it will be yours. Now that seems a bit strange at first. Believe that it is yours already, then it will be yours. But you see, Jesus is saying exactly what I've just been preaching for the last 10 minutes. If you know your inheritance, you believe it's yours. If then you lay hold of it by faith, it will be yours. And then, having laid hold of it by faith, you can speak to the mountain, you can speak to the need, and command it to be moved. So, if we were to go into chapter 11, there's no time to read it all now, about the raising of Lazarus, you remember that Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick several days before he actually raised him from the dead. And when he came to the tomb, Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days. And Jesus stood before the tomb and he prayed. He didn't pray with his head bowed. He didn't pray, oh God, let something happen now, you know, or anything like that. He looked up to heaven. And what did he pray? Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. I say this now, not for your benefit or my benefit, but for the benefit of all those that are around. Now, what's he talking about? Before he spoke with authority, Lazarus, come forth! Before he exercised that authority, he had prayed. He did the praying beforehand so that he knew what the outcome was going to be when he addressed the mountain. It isn't that you speak to the mountain and hope something's going to happen. No, you do the business with God first. You get to that place of faith so that you know when you address that mountain, it has to move. There is no doubt. Jesus says you must not doubt in your heart. So this is why we speak God's word over our lives to build our faith. And then when a situation arises, we ask, we get into that place where the Holy Spirit is going to witness. Yes, yes, yes. And you don't just leave it there. You say, right, now I can address the mountain and it's going to be moved. What happens? The walls of Jericho come down. This is how our Jerichos are going to be taken. Hallelujah. Nothing new, because God hasn't got anything new to do. He did it all in Jesus. It's just that what he does is he brings his church back to everything that's been accomplished in Jesus so that we can put our faith in what he has done and move accordingly. You see, it's not just a question of asking God and just sort of saying, oh Lord, I believe that somehow this is going to happen. God wants us to pray with that note of authority. Now, you can't create that for yourself. It's given you by God. Right? It's God-given. But it's yours to take hold of. God wants you to be able to speak and act with that kind of authority. Amen? Not with reason, not with your own ideas, but by taking hold of the revelation of what God says in his word and to pray it and to speak it with authority. People will be healed. People will be saved. Lives will be transformed. Okay, so just before we finish and break bread together, let's go back to Psalm 1. What have I been talking about? Being a tree that's planted by the water. You recognize the truth of what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've always felt that there's very, very few Christians that really believe that. Well, they know it in their heads. But you see, if you believe it, you don't try to do things in your own strength, by your own reason, in your own powers, just in the natural. Jesus spent 3 years trying to get these rationally minded fishermen to think supernaturally. He spent all the times of confrontation in trying to get these religious-minded Pharisees to think supernaturally. The religious ones never made it. Because there's nothing supernatural about religion. It's trying to please God in your strength, not in his power. He eventually made it with the disciples, but only once they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus knew that would be the case. But if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that just about every situation that he was in with the disciples, they answered in the natural, and he was thinking in the supernatural. And he was training them, you've got to think in the supernatural. If you just look at things in the natural, you look at them like everybody else in the world looks at them. And all you get is an argument and a discussion about what to do. But when you look at things supernaturally, you see them through God's eyes, and you begin to hear what God says, and you begin to see that if you apply what God says to that situation, then that's going to release his supernatural power into the natural. So an obvious example is the feeding of the 5,000. You see, the disciples said, we haven't got any money. Where can you buy bread out here? We're miles away from the nearest bakery. Every argument in the natural. But it says in the scripture, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Why? Because he looked at it supernaturally. Father, there's 5,000 here, plus the women and kids. We can do something about this, can't we? It's just having your mind renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So, you see, drawing on that water, the living water of the Word, having your roots in the water, drawing up into this tree is going to enable you to be fruitful. It's going to enable you to be abundantly fruitful. It's going to enable you to be continuously fruitful. And what did Jesus say? By their fruit, you will know them. See, who are the people to listen to? Not those guys who think they know it all, are always being critical of leaders of a church, of this or that or the other. But when you think, what have they actually produced for the glory of God, for the good of the kingdom, and for the welfare of others? Now God says, look at the fruit in people's lives. You will know the ones I want you to listen to because you'll know that they've been fruitful. Why? Because man cannot produce the fruit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through people that produces the fruit. So the fruit is never for the glory of the one who produces it. It's always for the glory of God because he's the one that's done it. It's always for the good of his kingdom and the welfare of his people. And when you're in leadership and you actually stay true to those principles, not everybody thanks you for it, let me tell you. Because you come right up against what they want, what they think, what, you know. You come up against the natural. But you just learn to live with that. So what's new? Jesus said, well, they'll treat you like they treated me. And that's exactly how they treated him. So you get a lot of that stuff. But you just have to learn to live with that when you're in leadership. But the important thing is that every one of us, not just the leaders, but every one of us in Kingdom Faith is planted by the water this year. That every one of us is drawing on the Word of God, speaking it, listening to it, getting built up by faith in it, speaking, confessing our inheritance in Christ, then asking, laying hold of that which is ours, because faith wells up within us. We say, yes! You see, faith is very simple. It's not a feeling, it's just a conviction. Yes! That's it! That's it! No argument, no discussion, that's it! Because faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we... How are you sure and certain? That's it. That's it. Done deal. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. What's next? It's not, oh, I believe, I believe, I really believe, and oh, God, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. He says, well, if you did, you wouldn't be making that fuss. You'd just be saying, right, that's it. Done deal. Thank you, Jesus. And when you think like that, you always see immediately the outworking of it. No, because Jesus teaches the perseverance of faith. And sometimes you have to persevere in that because God will test it. Okay, you say you have it. Let's see if you really believe you have it. But the testing of our faith proves it's
genuine.
Proves it's what?
Genuine.
So if your faith isn't tested, you don't have genuine faith. But as far as I'm concerned, everybody I know gets tested in their faith. Anybody here got faith that never gets tested? So that's good. It's good if it's tested because that means you've got genuine faith. And what God wants is for that faith to grow and to be the determining factor in your life. Faith working through love. Because if it doesn't work through love, it won't be for the glory of the Father, for the good of the kingdom, or the welfare of His people. But what we need to understand, just finish with this, what we need to understand about that, about the love of God, is the love of God is gentle but not soft. It's strong, but it's not hard. And there's a very subtle but important difference between gentleness and softness. Softness is just giving in to people when they're not right. Gentle is keeping hold of the truth, but ministering to people sensitively. You see, you can listen to some people very hard, very harsh. But we've got to learn to be strong without being hard. When you're strong, you will not waver. You will not waver. Because the one who is wavering will not receive anything from God, the scripture says. So we don't waver. We hold strong to the word of God and to what He says. I mean, this is the thing you see about Jesus. This is the thing you see in the church in the Acts of the Apostles. That when the pressure was on and the persecutions came, they would not waver, but they held on to the truth. And in the parable of the sower, Luke only mentions the hundredfold. And Jesus describes the hundredfold fruit in that, in his explanation of that, as those who hold fast to the word of God with an honest and good heart. And what happens with people like that? They're like trees planted by the water. They keep drawing on the riches and resources of God. And they bear fruit. And their leaves never wither. And they always prosper. And I know God is doing a great work in many of you, enabling you to prosper. But what He wants for us corporately this year is for us corporately to prosper. And that's the responsibility, not of the leadership, but of the body. As a body, we need to prosper in the purposes of God. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Now just close your eyes for a moment because we're going to pray to prepare to come to the Lord's table. The scripture is very clear that we should not come unprepared. Perhaps several of you when you came today weren't aware that we were going to have communion this morning. So we just need to be prepared. So as you've got your eyes closed, just picture a tree by the side of the water with its roots going down into the water, constantly drinking of that living water. Jesus said that from those who receive that living water, from deep within them will flow out rivers of life.
So thank the Lord that as your roots are going to remain in the water, you don't just come and dip the roots in the water on a Sunday morning. But every day, your roots are going to be in that water, drawing on the life, drawing on the love, drawing on the power of God. And just see in your mind's eye that tree is full of fruit. And as soon as somebody comes along and picks the fruit reappears again, but even more fruit. That every time fruit is taken, more fruit, an abundance of fruit. That there's not just a fruit-bearing season. This tree is constantly bearing fruit. And just thank God that that's your life. That every day of your life, people can come and touch your life. They can receive some fruit because you've got your roots in the water. And thank the Lord that the leaves never wither. You look spiritually fit and healthy, not like a dried up old prune. You are a healthy looking tree. Praise God. And there's abundance of fruit. Hallelujah. But you know, the fruit is not for the tree. The tree never eats its own fruit. So thank the Lord now that that fruit is there for the glory of His name, for the good of His kingdom, and for the welfare of His people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That as a tree, you want to serve, you want to live, you want to be available to others. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, just say to the Lord before you come to His table this morning, Lord, I want everything in my life to glorify Your name. And I ask You to forgive anything and everything that could possibly be going on in my life, in my thought life, in my emotions, in my relationships, in my work life, in my personal life, anything that does not glorify You, I ask You to forgive. And I thank You that Your forgiveness is such that You have the power to eradicate those things from my life. Then just prepare to come to the table by saying, Lord, I want to live for the good of Your kingdom, because You tell me, seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else is going to be added to me. So I'm going to have Your kingdom as my focus. I want You to rule and reign in my life, in my heart, in my life, in the circumstances of my life. And if there is any way in which I'm proud or stubborn or disobedient and not really submitted to Your rule and reign, I ask You to forgive me. I don't want to come to Your table with a stubborn heart, with a proud heart. I want to come with a humble servant heart to receive of You today. So that I really am seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Doing what is right in Your eyes. Doing what is going to promote Your kingdom will and purpose in my life, in Your church, and in the world around me. And then as you prepare to come to the table, say, Lord, I want everything that goes on in my life to be for the welfare of other people. That I'm not just seeking my own welfare. I don't want to be motivated by selfishness, by self-concern, to be just living in my own little bubble. But I thank you, Lord, that that fruit that you produce by your mercy and grace on my tree is for the welfare of your people. And I want people to be able to come and taste that fruit, and it will be sweet, it will be good, it will be wholesome. It will be Jesus working through me. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, you say that the tree planted by streams of water will yield its fruit in season. And we thank you that in every season there's going to be different fruit in our lives. And thank you, Lord, this is an evergreen tree. The leaves will not wither. And you say that whatever he does prospers. So we believe, Lord, this is going to be a year where, because we're seeking your glory and the good of your kingdom and the welfare of others, that whatever we do prospers. I believe, Lord, that as we live by these motives, you're going to prosper our family life. You're going to prosper our business life. You're going to prosper our social life. You're going to prosper us, especially in our witness as your children. And I just give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Bless you, Lord. Now, we thank you, Lord, that when you first broke the bread, it was at the Last Supper. When you said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you said, Lord, that the branches are pruned, that they will be more fruitful. So if you've been doing some pruning in us this morning, we thank you for that, Lord. And we believe that now we're going to be even more fruitful, that the next season is going to be a season of greater fruitfulness than the past season. So we thank you that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He gave you thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So we praise you, Lord, that as we participate of these gifts, it's like having our roots deep in that water this morning, and that you are just going to use these gifts to enable us to draw on your life. And we believe, Lord, that as we do that, people are going to be healed. Needs are going to be met, not just for our own selfish indulgence, but so that we can serve you the better for the glory of your name, the good of your kingdom, and the welfare of your people. Thank you, Jesus. So let's praise the Lord while we receive his gifts.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.